Well, you guys have been a great audience. I appreciate you. I appreciate your willingness to be here. I appreciate the fact that you pay attention. And I hope in the long run that this will benefit you, not just for this camp, but for life. I mean, but for life, for all of life. And that is what God intends from his word. And so, you know, we've talked about Christ and the fact that he had an uncompromised life, which meant he was committed to the will of God. He was committed to the, and he was motivated by. The only way that can happen for us to have that same level of commitment is if we're regenerated. And regeneration means you repent of your sin and you turn to Christ in faith. Define faith for me real quick. Can somebody give me a definition of faith? Believing something that you can't see, that would be accurate. What, any additional? Faith. I mean, y'all ought to be able to define it, because if you claim to be a Christian, you got to know what it is.
The evidence of things hoped for.
Yeah, there's evidence of things hoped for, Hebrews 11. Yeah. And in other words, it's not a blind faith without knowledge. Yes. Yeah, it's trusting in somebody. Good. Anybody else? Because that word faith is huge, because it's not simply acknowledging something that's true. Okay, it's not just simply acknowledging something, because the deal is, if you're saved, it's because God has given you faith, and that faith that you put in the Lord is a confidence in his ability to save you, a confidence in his ability to sanctify you, and it's a confidence in his ability to glorify you, all right? It's a confidence that everything Jesus says is true, that who he says he is accurate. It's a confidence that you can trust him in every respect. And that's why it doesn't make sense if you say you've put your faith in Christ and you don't submit your will to him. How can that be faith? I mean, you might believe he exists, and you might believe he's done certain things, but you guys, faith has to do with the submission of your will. So it's really important to understand that. Otherwise, again, you kind of cling to a religion. You think it's a real deal, and it's not, and at the end, you face judgment. So this morning, we're going to talk about the uncompromised life that you and I are supposed to have, okay, an uncompromised life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, the one who says he abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If you say that you abide in Christ, the Apostle John says, then you should strive to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. That should be your objective, that you walk, that you act, that you respond, that you speak in the same way that Jesus would. Or in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says it this way, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You guys, be imitators of God. That's the objective that we should have as believers. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 and following, it says, while Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to Jesus, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. And then listen to what he says. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. See, the will of commitment to the will of God. You and I have to have a commitment to the will of God. Jesus says, listen, the ones who are truly related to me, those are the ones who do the will of my Father. It's not just people who make a verbal assent or acknowledgement. It's people who actually are committed to the will of God. It's interesting in the Bible, in several places, it prays that you and I would understand and know the will of God in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in what? The will of God. Hebrews 13, it talks about that God would equip you in every good thing to do his will. As you woke up this morning and you anticipated this day, do you wake up praying, God, help me to know your will for me today? Help me in every step of this day to know what you want me to do, how you want me to do it, how you want me to see life, who you want me to talk to, what you want me to say to them. To be consumed with the will of God is part of being in Christ. You know, there was a time in Peter's life, you'll recall this, in Matthew 16:22, when Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. Can you imagine taking Jesus aside? Because Jesus had described what he was going to face in the days ahead. And Peter just couldn't imagine that Jesus would have to face such awful circumstances. And so Peter took Jesus aside and he rebukes him. And he says, God forbid it, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and he said to Peter, do you know what he said? Remember what he said? Get thee behind me, Satan. How'd you like to be the one to hear those words? I mean, Peter's one of his followers. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And then he says, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Where's your mind? Where's your mind? Is it on God's interest? Or is it on man's interest? The very next verse, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You guys, when he says deny yourself, he's not just saying that you shouldn't sin. He's saying that you stand before God with open hands, willing to give up, willing to do whatever God wants you to do. To deny yourself is to want to live only as God intends. It's a willingness to face whatever God would want you to face. It's a willingness to stand up and proclaim the truth in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. He goes on to say, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Galatians 2:20, who knows it? Can you say it? Crucified with Christ. You guys, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means that you're to die. It means that when people see you, who should they see? They should see Christ. In every situation, every circumstance, every event, when they see you, if you're truly crucified with Christ, no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Because that's the objective, that's the goal, that's the purpose of the Christian. In Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, all of your desires you set aside, and you want your desires only to be consistent with God's desires. It's about him alone and his glory. Or Paul said it in Galatians 6:14 when he says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified and be to me and I to the world. So you have to be committed to the will of God. Now, Peter was soundly rebuked because he set his mind on man's interest, not on God's interest. Get thee behind me, Satan. And so if you claim to be a Christian, but your mind is set primarily on your interest, and I think that's why a lot of people want to come to Christ, frankly. I mean, if I said, how many of you want to go to heaven? I mean, the alternative is not real swift, you know. And there's always somebody that's just kind of being a jerk, right? Well, I want to go to hell, be there with my friends. Yeah, right. I mean, it's so ignorant. You guys, we would all want to go there, of course. But you guys, salvation is vastly more than that. And if that's the only reason you want Jesus, that's just another selfish desire. That's why you got to see your sin and you got to see God's righteousness. And that's why when you repent of that sin. And that's why you yield in faith to God. And then your life has changed. You want to please him. You want to honor him. So you're committed to the will of God. But then also, you guys, you and I, we need to be committed to the work of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, who can quote him? You guys can do this. I won't correct you if you miss a word or two. It depends on the word, I guess. Yes. Go ahead. Yeah. It's a gift of God. You guys know verse 10? Keep going. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You guys, here's the deal. If God has saved you, he has saved you for good works. Now, you guys understand this if you've been in our church any length of time. If God has saved you, if he's redeemed you, it's because in eternity past, he determined to open your blind eyes and call you into a special relationship with him. Okay? That was God's call on your life. God initiates that. God accomplishes that. But you guys, in the same way that God calls you to be his child, he has also called you to good works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Do you understand that? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, I understand that God in eternity past called me to be his child. But listen, if he called you to be his child, he also in eternity past has ordained specific works that you are supposed to accomplish in this life for his glory. And if you go to 2 Peter 1, it's clear that he's given you all the power that you need to fulfill the works that he has ordained for you to accomplish. So if you've come to Christ as a Christian, the question must be in your mind, what works has God ordained beforehand that I should walk in? See, too often, if you think salvation is God save me so I can go to heaven, no, that's not true. He saved you so that you would accomplish the good works that he designed to the honor and glory of his own son, that you would walk in those good works and one day be with his son. That's true. But you guys, it's not just eternity that we look to. It's the reality of this life and living in those good works. In Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, be busy accomplishing the work that God intends for you to do. Be busy accomplishing that work. And then it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so as you're seeking to honor him and walk in a way that pleases him and fulfill the good works that he's ordained for you, you know that the only reason that happens is why? Because God gives you the ability to do it. Through his spirit and through his word, he gives you all the resources that you need to be able to do that. That's why you can do it. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, everything that you do, God, you guys, as simple as eating and drinking, it says you're to do everything to the glory of God. Or Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In 1 Peter 4:11, I referred to this, I think, the first time I spoke. It says, whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Everything that you do is for the glory of God. Everything. Every word that you speak, every thought that you think, every action that you do, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. You've got to constantly think, is this going to glorify God? If I abide in him, I'm supposed to walk in the same manner as he walked. Is this something that would be what, is this what Jesus would do, or how he would do it, or how he would speak, or how he might respond? You know, I talked about being a servant at one point. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'd given Keith a book through somebody else. They told me Keith would like it. It's called Slave by MacArthur. And it's a good book. And Keith said, yeah, it's kind of rough when you realize that we're all slaves. We're all slaves. The only question is, are you a slave of sin or are you a slave of righteousness? That's the only question. You're all slaves. All of us are. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think about that, you guys. Because pride is independent living, right? Pride is, how many of you like to get your own way? I think that's probably universal. Okay, Michael, you don't have to raise both hands. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. You went. You guys, we all struggle with that. But what did it just say here? You've been bought with a price. Somebody else owns you. You are not your own. In Acts 20:28, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, tells them, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid for you. If you're in Christ, he bought you. He paid for you with the precious blood of his own son. Or in Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. You guys, how do you like that whole concept that somebody else owns you? They own you. You are, by all rights, obligated to obey them because they own you. They paid the price. You're not your own. How does it feel when your parents say, no, you can't do that? Huh?
Sometimes bad, but as I get older, I realize most every time they are right.
Yeah, how many of you long for that day that you're going to be independent? That day will never come. You will never, ever be independent. And if you think you are, you are kidding yourself. Because if you're in Christ, you're a slave. Ooh! See, we long for something that God never said we would have. In fact, to even long for that is sinfulness. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? To be kind to you, there is an appropriate time for you to leave your home. I mean, your parents are saying, please remind them of that. Okay, there's a two-way street there. God intends you to grow up and move on. But that's not the same as being independent. Okay? You will never be independent in this life. Never. Even if you're not a Christian, you're never going to be independent. You're going to be a slave of sin. Okay? But you guys, God intends us to live joyfully as slaves. He intends us to live our whole life joyfully as slaves. M- Mark 10:45, again, I read this one to you earlier. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In Philippians, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." And that attitude reflects the fact that he took on himself the becoming a bondservant or a slave. In Matthew 20:26-27, it says, "It's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Matthew 23:11, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant or slave." Mark 10, same thing. Mark 9, same thing. Luke 22, same thing. John 12, same thing. John 13, same thing. "If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You guys, throughout Scripture, Jesus emphasized over and over again, if you have come to know Christ, you're a slave of Christ. But you guys, you're not a slave that's in misery. You're a slave who loves their master. You want to be in submission to his will. His will is the best. It's the perfect will. It's a privilege to be his children. And you guys, in the apostles, they got it. I mean, in Romans 1, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. In Galatians, he calls himself a slave. In Colossians 1, a slave. 4, a slave. Titus, James, Peter, they all gladly call themselves a slave of Jesus Christ. They see that as an honor. They see that as God's blessing and privilege. How about you? Could you say my name, a slave of Jesus Christ? Could you say that? Because that's the way it ought to be for us. That we ought to be joyful and grateful that we have the privilege to be slaves of Jesus Christ. But you guys, if we're a slave, if we're truly a slave, what else does that mean? What does it mean if we're a slave of Jesus Christ?
We have to do his will and what he wants us to
do. Yeah, we have to do his will. Yeah, he's caring for us. He's our master, and he's a good master. We do whatever he says without question, because whatever God says is right. And if we disagree with him, we're always. That's why if you say, and I get this all the time, "I know that's what God's word says, but my circumstance is different." You're right. We love him. In other words, you guys, this is not a miserable master-slave relationship. It is delightful. What else? Yeah, we're selfless. And you guys, remember I told you, it's one thing for Jesus to come and be a slave to his Father, but when he came, who else was he a slave to? People. So if we follow his model, that means if we're a slave of Jesus, what else does it mean?
A slave
to other people, whether you like them or not. Whether you're comfortable around them or not, whether they're your best friends or not, right? I mean, you guys follow the pattern of Christ's life. I mean, he was engaged with people at all levels, and for many of those people, they just absolutely hated him, and he kept engaging them with the truth of the gospel. He kept demonstrating them what is God's great love and truth. So if you're going to follow Christ's example, you know, committed to the will of God and committed to the work of God, one of the evidences will be that you're a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's demonstrated in that daily commitment, realizing that today I know what I intend to do. Like, I have plans for today, places that we're going to go and things like that. You guys have plans. But it's recognizing that even as you create those plans, you're praying, "God, as we walk down this road, as we go to Elitch's and do all the things that we're going to do, help me to know what you want to accomplish in my life and through my life." Always thinking about what's the will of God in the midst of the circumstances of my life. What's the will of God today? What's the will of God today? And you guys, honestly, you got to get in the habit of waking up every morning thinking that way. One of the best ways to do it is wake up in the morning praying, thinking through all the activities of the day and saying, "Lord, as we get on the bus today, Lord, I just pray that you give me a heart and a mind that sees other people like you see them. And Lord, when I'm tempted to be selfish, God, help me to confess that as sin. And Lord, help me not to compare myself with other people or what they get or don't get or whatever. Help me to just be a selfless, God-honoring slave. And Lord God, when I'm tempted to complain, although I'm sure that's rare, I confess that as sin. And that's just a reminder of how selfish I am. God, forgive me for that. And might help me to be quick to hear and see that. And Lord God, as I'm talking with my friends, if one of my friends is saying things that I know are not godly, help me to have the courage to say, you know what? I love you, but what you're doing and saying is not right. It doesn't honor God. And I would just appeal to you not to do that. Or it's wanting to go to Elitch's and know that, God, I'm going to be standing in line with who knows who. Help me to have the courage, if you would provide the opportunity, to actually speak the gospel. It's God, you know, when the leaders tell me, you need to stay and do this, help me to be genuinely respectful and honor you in that regard. That means you can't make Justin crazy about the roller coaster today. You can only kindly try to convince him. Then if he says leave, you have to leave and I get my $10. But because you see what I'm saying? The will of God. The will of God, the will in the movie or with the bowling or whatever it is, you guys, and it's thinking in a different way because your mind's been transformed, your heart's been transformed, but you guys, it's all motivated by a love for God. Jesus Christ's relationship with his Father was motivated out of love. And so the last one we'll close with in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And his commandments are not burdensome. See, that's what's so sad when you have people who profess to know Christ, but all of the things that Christ teaches us, like, you know, I want you to share your faith, and you need to benefit from the study of God's word, because God, he says, I will pour out my wisdom on you, and I will give you discernment and justice and equity, and I will show you every good, you know, that God gives us these things and asks us to respond in appropriate ways and be obedient. And you guys, there's so many people that profess Christ, and it's like, I mean, it's just so hard to spend time in the Word. It's just so hard to do. It's like, no, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Because he is not a tyrant. He is not a mean God. The things that he commands us to do are the right and best things to do. We ought not to be frustrated that God would call us to such obedience. We, as his children, we should see this as his wonderful grace extended to us. In John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You mean, remember Jesus says, because I love you, I do what? Exactly what you say. Exactly. And you guys, that means if it says honor and obey your parents, what do you do? But what if they're unfair? What if they're wrong? And you do it, why? Because you love God. This is about glorifying God. It's not about you getting your way. It's not about you. It's about God and confident that even if he takes you down difficult road, even if your parents are unfair or other people are unfair and whatever, it's confidence that God has placed you in that situation sovereignly. And he can take care of you. And he can provide for you. And he can guide you. And you guys, God never said he was going to take you down an easy road. I mean, for crying out loud, read your Bibles. Really? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, look at the people in the Bible that served God. I mean, were they thinking, easy road, yay, heaven? Not at all. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. John 14:21 and following, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Oh. You're not keeping his word? You don't love him. You don't love him. You don't understand redemption. You don't understand grace. You don't understand sin. John 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his loves. In John 15, 14, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's where that service to one another comes in. We love God, we love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So Christianity is not intended to be a bunch of burdensome rules. But God does command us to obey him. But he commands that because his ways are good and right. He knows this better than anybody. He is our creator. He did send his own son to die for us, paid the incredible price of the blood of his own son who suffered the payment for our sins. And so for his children, you guys, we love him. We love him. Oftentimes I use the illustration of my grandkids. Love my grandkids. And you know, sometimes they'll draw a picture for me. They call me Dado. That's Bulgarian. It's not Dodo. It's Dado. And you know, it's not uncommon for them to draw pictures for me. And you know, they bring them with this great pride. And you guys, honestly, if I was going to just be totally objective, I would look at them and say, okay, there's a couple of issues I'd like to talk to you about. Okay, I mean, the first one is kind of basic. I have no idea what this is. Okay. I mean, secondly, the use of the colors, it's like, I mean, one color for the whole thing. Don't you have any other colors? Or it could be the different colors they used. They don't go together. Or if it's one of those that has lines that they draw, one, you don't paint faces or color faces green. And number two, you didn't even keep it in the lines. I mean, you're not even close, right? I mean, what would you think of me as a grandpa if I did that? You'd think I was awful. I would be awful. I mean, you guys, what do I say when they bring that up? Yeah, sort of like that. Oh, that's great. I love it. Explain it to me. You know, help me to understand. Oh, yeah, that does kind of look like me. You know, in some weird kind of way. But I love it. I love it. That's the way we are with God. You guys, our obedience, it'll never be perfect in this life. Our love will never be perfect in this life. God knows that. God is the one who has brought resolution to our biggest problem, the problem of sin. And then he continues to work in our lives patiently and graciously. But you guys, he expects his children to love him. And he expects his children to want, to desire, to obey him, to want to please him. And that picture of our life is like that picture that my grandchild brings. Ah, you know, it's a little rough here and a little rough, and you didn't understand that. But that's what God desires. And he's pleased with that. And he wants us like those little children. He wants us to try and strive to please him and to do the things that honor him, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And as we continue to walk in this life, he will help us to grow and do better. As my kids grow, surely they'll get better at drawing. Okay? So we make progress in this life because we love God. And then one day he takes us into his presence. And you guys, at that point, the sin and all that yuck is gone. And we get to be with the one that we've loved for all the time that we've known him in faith. Ah, for far too many people, they don't even look forward to that day. Because what they call salvation is more about them just one day when they have to go, they go and at least be okay, but it's living their life here. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. Be like those grandchildren that you want to please Jesus more than anything. You love him. You want to obey him. When you disappoint him, you're sad and sorry. You confess your sin and you continue to seek to honor and obey him. You'll be grateful. You live a life of what God says. You will bear much fruit for his glory, which is exactly what God intends. I hope you do that. And if you're here and you recognize in your life, man, oh man, that is not the way I've lived. That's not the way I've understood the gospel. I would appeal to you then to reconsider your own life. Repent and turn to Christ in faith. But those who are Christians, you pray that God would allow you to love him more and more every day of your life as you faithfully study his word and enjoy it and delight in it. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for our time. Thanks for the special opportunity we've had to be together. Thank you for each one in this room, for their kindness, even in paying attention. Lord, I do pray that you would accomplish your eternal work in each of their hearts. Lord, for those that maybe don't know you, I pray that you would open their blind eyes to the truth, that they would recognize it and they would truly come to you in repentance and faith. For those who know you, Lord God, I pray that they would grow in their love for you every day. I pray that they would become increasingly sensitive to sinful attitudes and sinful actions. And I pray that they'd be quick to confess and quick to obey and quick to love you and committed to serving you and to serve others for your glory through their entire lives. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.